Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, and it can be found on page 1016 in the Pew Bibles. We're beginning at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you in your sins."
Good morning, everyone. If you've got a Bible near you, it'd be helpful. Well, you do have a Bible near you, they're in the pews. It'd be helpful if you turned to it. Mark 11, 12 to 25. Thank you, Madeline. And let me pray for us. So, Lord Jesus, we pray, open our ears that we might hear your challenging words to us this morning. And open our eyes that we might see the life that you call us to. In your name we pray. Amen. I have in my study a book on my bookshelves called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. It's by the Bible scholar F.F. Bruce, if you're into Bible scholars. It's a very helpful book. And each chapter discusses a different hard saying of Jesus. I'm sure you could name some of them if you had a little think. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." "Let the dead bury their own dead." Sayings that are hard to understand what Jesus meant when he said these kind of things, why he would say such things. And our passage this morning, Mark 11, 12 to 25, contains not one, but two of these hard sayings discussed in the book. That should have been a very good reason for me to make sure that someone else was preaching on this passage, but it's me. And I wonder if you spotted the two hard sayings as Madeline read them to us. Firstly, at the beginning of the passage, there is the unfortunate fig tree and Jesus' harsh words to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Secondly, at the end of the passage, there's Jesus' promise that if we truly believe and do not doubt, we will be able to move mountains in prayer. Two hard sayings make a difficult passage. And as well as being a difficult passage, this is also an unusual one in the life of Jesus for two reasons. Firstly, it's the only time in the life of Jesus that we see him perform a miracle of destruction. Think of all the other miracles. They're constructive, healing, restoration, calming of storms. Here, Jesus is destructive, the cursing and the withering of a fig tree. Secondly, it's the only time in the life of Jesus in this passage where we see signs of violence. Normally a man of peace and humility. Only the day before, the passage before, he's ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. And here today, he storms into the temple in a rage, driving out people, overturning tables. Difficult words, unusual behavior. Some people have seen in this evidence that Jesus has begun to crack under the pressure. Joy spoke about last week how three times in the three preceding chapters, Jesus has predicted his death. Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. Each time, I'm going to die. I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. And the tension, each time he repeats it, is being ratcheted up. The day before, he's arrived in Jerusalem. The crowds have welcomed him as the coming king. They've sung psalms and waved palm branches. So much expectation, so much pressure. The authorities want to kill him. The crowds want to crown him. Has it all got too much for Jesus? And under the pressure, he begins to lash out at unfortunate fig trees and innocent stallholders. Is that what's going on? Well, I don't think so, but certainly this unusual behavior from Jesus should make us take his words and his actions in this passage very seriously. We should be attentive to what's going on here. Let's start with the fig tree, verses 12 to 14. The next day they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Some years ago, it became very fashionable to talk to your plants, at least in some circles. Prince Charles, the heir to the throne nonetheless, said on several occasions that he talked to his plants. I wonder if you're a talker to plants here in this congregation. Some scientists produced research that suggested maybe the CO2 that we breathe out if we're close enough to plants might help them to flourish. Some of you may know that just down the canal path, I have an allotment, West Mills allotment, and people sometimes see me there over the fence. My allotment's just near the fence on the path, and sometimes they say to me later on in the week, "I saw you at the allotment, but I didn't want to disturb you, so I didn't say hi, I just walked past." And whenever they say that, I always worry, because I think, I wonder what I was doing when they saw me. Often I'm in a little bit of a dream world there in the allotment. I'm staring at the nice row of vegetables that I've planted or the tree I've just pruned. If you walk past me on the canal path, you may well catch me staring at my plants. But you won't catch me talking to them. I promise, even if it's been recommended by royalty. In our passage this morning, we find Jesus talking to a plant. Strange behavior. And what he says certainly doesn't help it to flourish. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And verse 20, "The next day they saw the fig tree withered from the roots." couple of obvious questions here. Firstly, yes, Jesus was hungry, but why does he take it out on this poor fig tree? And more significantly, why did Jesus even expect to find figs when Mark says it wasn't the season for figs? It's highly unfair. Now, various scholars have pointed out that sometimes fig trees produce green kind of proto-figs when they first come into leaf, which can be eaten, and people would eat them from the trees as they walked along the roads in Judea. And maybe Jesus was looking for these. I'm not a fig expert, no fig trees in my allotment, so I can't really comment. But what I do know is this, and it's important. Fig trees don't have feelings. Fig trees don't have feelings. And that's important, because there's no need to feel sorry for this fig tree. That's our instinctive reaction. I'm sure it was yours as you read it. Poor little fig tree. Nasty Jesus. Doesn't look good for Jesus, does it? But it's just a tree, and it doesn't have feelings. And Jesus has much more significant things that he wants to teach us here in this passage. And we can tell that from the way that Mark has written this passage, put it together. He's sandwiched the actions of Jesus in the temple with the account of the fig tree on either side. Do you see that? How the conversation about the fig tree at the beginning, verses 12 to 14, and then verse 20 onwards at the end, comes either side of Jesus in the temple. Mark does this a few times in his gospel, actually. It's a sandwich. And when he does it, it's his way of saying that what's on the outside helps explain what's in the middle. The cursing of the fig tree, remember, don't feel sorry for it, is like a visual aid for a deeper message. The cursing of the fig tree was because it had no fruit. And Jesus, in his extraordinary actions in the temple, is saying the same thing. And the message is this: no fruit, no future. Very stark. No fruit, no future. So let's move from the fig tree to the temple. Verses 15 and 16, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. The temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was a truly magnificent structure. The kind of wonder of the world. It was the third temple to be built on the site, and it was the grandest by far. In fact, it was sort of newly completed. It was sparkling, incredible. It was the focal point of Jewish worship. It was the house of God and a place of pilgrimage. At Passover time, which is when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, it's estimated that over 2 million Jews would pass through the temple courts in those few days. And they'd come to do two things. They'd come to pay the temple tax, which is why they needed money changers, and they'd come to offer sacrifices, which is why they needed to buy doves and other animals. Thousands of animals that would be needed for the pilgrims at this time. The best description of the temple, I like this description, I think it gets across what the temple would have been like. I've heard it as like being a cross between Heathrow Airport and the London Stock Exchange and a livestock auction, all rolled into one. Imagine the chaos if you brought those three together, the airport and the stock exchange, and throw in the animals. And into this melee, Jesus comes and he begins to turn over the tables and drive out the buyers and sellers and forbid people to carry their merchandise. He tries to stop the whole show, to stop it. And what's he getting at? There's nothing wrong with money changing by itself. Nothing wrong with buying animals. but it's all fruitless. And the fig tree makes the point. From a distance, it looks so promising, green and lush leaves, but when you get up close, you find nothing to feed you. And so the temple, magnificent and full of activity, but when you get up close, what do you find? Frantic religion and no spiritual fruit. No fruit, says Jesus, no future. You may as well not exist. Stop the show. Shut up shop. And as we start to bring this passage closer to home, it's obvious how Jesus' words and actions challenge us, each one of us, and as a church. Frantic religion, no spiritual fruit. And the issue that Jesus specifically highlights here is that this fruitlessness is expressed in prayerlessness. He says in verse 17, "My house, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The temple was to be the place to encounter God in prayer and worship, and not just for Jews, but ultimately for all nations. In fact, the place where the money changers and the animal sellers had their stalls was, we know, the court of the Gentiles. That was the one place where the non-Jews were allowed, the place that other nations could come and pray. But what does Jesus find in this area? No place for prayer. Markets and money changers. A den of robbers, he says. He's quoting the prophet Jeremiah, where God says, you've misused my temple, my building, so badly I'm going to tear it down. And so we see what all the stuff about the fig tree was pointing to. Impressive and full of life from a distance, but look closer and there's no fruit, and particularly there's no prayer. No fruit, says Jesus, no future. And the fig tree is cursed, and this is Jesus' judgment on the temple. He says later on in Mark's gospel, not one stone will be left on top of another. And sure enough, as you know, 35 years later, the temple, this new glorious temple, was razed to the ground by the Romans. It was never to be rebuilt. So from the fig tree to the temple, and now let's get closer to home. What about us? What about your life? My life? Our Christian lives? What do they look like from a distance? What do they look like close up? What does Jesus find? I'll come back to that in a minute. What about St. Nick's? St. Nick's is it's not a temple. We haven't come here this morning to offer sacrifices, but we're a very impressive building. Visible, attractive, we offer so much activity, all that James was able to speak so positively about, all that our giving enables, our term card, our teams, our rotas, our ministry, and impressive in many ways, busy certainly. Are we fruitful? Are we producing what God has designed us to produce, spiritual fruit? And one way we can check for this is, are we prayerful? A house of prayer for all nations, a prayerful church. How terrible it would be if all of our activity, all that we do, just turned out to be frantic religion and no prayerfulness. And not just how terrible, but how dangerous. Jesus would say, stop the show. Shut up shop. No fruit, no future. We'd be dead. We'd be a museum to faith in the past. We'd wither up from the roots. if we don't pray, a house of prayer. Which is why Jesus uses the opportunity of this fig tree to teach his disciples more on faithful prayer. He says at the end of this passage, verses 22 onwards, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, grow, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what it will say will happen, it will be done for them. The days of the temple are nearly over, says Jesus, but my followers are to demonstrate fruitfulness, faithfulness, faith expressed in believing prayer, the kind of prayer that can move mountains. Now, that's the other hard saying. And there's all sorts of questions that we're not going to be able to answer in this sermon. If I say to Beacon Hill, which I think is probably the closest we get to a mountain around here, be uprooted and thrown into the canal, it will not happen. And that's surely not because I haven't mustered up enough faith. What about the many other much more reasonable requests we've made in prayer for good things that haven't been answered? Is that because of our lack of faith? Is it our fault? Well, Jesus says have faith in God, not have faith in our levels of faith. But more significantly, when Jesus says this mountain, he is at least in part talking about this mountain, the mountain that he's on, Mount Zion, where the temple is built. This is going to be turned upside down, he says. God is doing a new thing. Whenever in the Bible we hear about mountains being moved, it's always a sign of God doing something new, bringing in his kingdom. Think of Isaiah. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Jesus isn't talking here about sort of personal mountains in my life as much as praying for the coming of the kingdom. We're called to join in God's mountain removing activity in prayer. Last month we preached on our vision at St. Nick's. We spent a while talking about it in different ways. You may have come to the vision breakfast. When we began the process of putting this together and seeking God in it, that the PCC did a prayer activity. In fact, if you were on the PCC at that time, you'll remember this. We called it Mustard Seeds and Mountains. Jesus says elsewhere, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move. And we were each given 3 mustard seeds on the PCC, but eked them out, these tiny little mustard seeds. And we prayerfully asked, what mountains would we like to see moved at St. Nick's? What change, what new work, what fresh, renewed activity of God? And we used that and many other prayerful activities to begin to sort of lay out what we felt. Encouragingly, prayer is one of those mountains. One of our 4 priority goals is to grow our prayer life here at St. Nick's. We want to pray more. We want more people to pray, our corporate prayer life. Peter Bradley is heading up this area for us. Prayer is our mountain removing activity. And as I was thinking of this phrase, mountain moving, it reminded me of a Sunday at St. Nick's, pre-pandemic, some years ago. It was winter and there'd been snow in Newbury, and then there'd been a hard frost followed by more snow. And when we arrived on Sunday morning, the church was surrounded by a lethal kind of combination of snow and ice. It was treacherous. We didn't think we'd get anyone in the building safely. And I've never seen the men at St. Nick's spring into action so quickly. It was wonderful. Some of you will remember it. We got out shovels and spades. We spread grit. We scraped away the ice. We declared a safe path. It was so satisfying to work together to achieve something so clearly, really useful, really necessary. And sadly, that's the very opposite of how we so often see prayer. Maybe especially, you know, there's always a risk of generalization here, how men see prayer. We don't see it as very useful. But prayer, according to Jesus, believing prayer, is mountain moving, kingdom building. Prayer is not just contemplation, or includes that, but it is action. And without it, we're not doing what we're here for. Please join us as we look to grow in prayer at St. Nick's. We want to pray more. We want more people to pray. As we finish, let's just get closer to home still. What about your prayer life? I'm sure you're busy. Don't know anyone who's not busy. Often you're frantic. Many of us are very committed to serving, to action. We look the part from a distance. As Jesus gets closer, what does he find? Fruit, faithfulness, prayerfulness. Do you remember the Holy Habits series that we did last autumn? It's a great series. It's really fruitful, I think. But I don't know about you, but I've found over this winter, there's been a kind of slow attrition in holy habits in my own life. And partly I think that's related to the increasing busyness that we experience as we emerge from the pandemic. What habits do we need to pick up again? The arrival of spring, the season of Lent, is a good opportunity to return to old habits of prayer, to take up new ones. This week I've had the chance to do exactly that, kind of pick up and dust off some of my spiritual disciplines. It's been so refreshing to do. Remember, the Lord is gracious. And when we return to him, we don't find condemnation or a wagging finger. We find welcome and grace and refreshments. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the center of religious activity, and what does he find? Fruitlessness and prayerlessness. And he condemns it starkly. But he calls his disciples and all who follow after to faithfulness expressed in believing prayer. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for the busyness that takes over our lives that can often leave little room for you. For the times when our lives have lost their connection with you and we bear no fruit. And we hear this call, this promise of Jesus, that if we remain in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. So we ask for your help, Lord, that we might live prayerful, fruitful lives for your kingdom and glory. Amen.